began in 1 John 3 last week. Hold on, I'm turning on that mic. I saw that. I began in 1 John chapter 3 last week and got down through probably the first half of the chapter. I'm going to pick up in verse number 10 this morning. And so I'm going to read down through from verse 10 down through the end of the chapter. I also, while we're getting things set here, have slides today. So hold on, put on your seatbelt this morning, because I don't often do that, but I have slides prepared this morning as well. We'll try to keep the outline on the screen for you as we go through the outline this morning. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse number 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And that's going to be our theme verse this morning as we proceed. We'll see that be the theme, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another, and he gave us commandment, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwell within him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessing on the preaching of the word. Lord, an opportunity to open the word of God. May the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and minds as we yield ourselves to you. Lord, the Spirit that has given us the Word through inspiration is also the same Spirit which will enlighten the Word to our hearts today. And so, Lord, we ask that that be the case. May we quiet our hearts from the busyness of the world around us, be able to focus upon that which you have for us today. We thank you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. As we begin in the second half of 1 John, we see the theme there clearly throughout the rest of the chapter there. We see the theme of the love of God and that we are to love one another the way that he loved us. And so we have a love theme in 1 John chapter number 3. Now, we're in a time and place where we are often concerned because churches today will emphasize the love of God, we'll emphasize the love aspect of Scripture without looking at the fact that God still judges sin, that God doesn't tolerate sin, that God has created not only heaven but hell. These are words that are unpopular and not well received even in the church community today. And so as we begin in this passage, someone was asking me yesterday, I was at a family picnic, and they're like, so what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, I'm preaching on the love of God. And they're like, well, that's a pretty common theme today. I'm like, it is. And yet, we dare not shy away from the fact that God loves us and that we are commanded to love one another. That is an overriding theme in Scripture. If it's the only one we preach, shame on us. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. But if we step away from it or don't emphasize it, shame on us as well. And so I'm going to focus today on the love of God. Not only the love that he showed us, but then in turn, that we are to love not only him, but love one another, how we show our love to him, and how we show our love to one another. So that's the emphasis that we're looking at today. Love reveals our true nature. And so as we begin in the passage of Scripture here starting in verse number 11 there. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then verse number 12, it begins to talk about Cain and Abel. And so we have the first murder in the Bible between the very first set of siblings in the Bible. I was encouraged this week. I was telling some folks yesterday, and I'm sure as I talk about this, Jason and Liz Noss are going to know what I'm talking about. My grandchild, their daughter, are in the same kindergarten class. And I was encouraged this week as Branson has begun school. He began Christian school over the last couple weeks here. And if you ask him what he learned and what he's studying, all he wants to tell us about is Bible class. And I know they're studying a lot more than that. I know he's learning letters and numbers and all that stuff and beginning to read and sight words. And I'm looking at all this stuff that they have in their folder that comes home. But he wants to talk about Bible class. And he finds it interesting. And as we talk about Bible class, I'm like, now you've been taught these things before. You've heard these things before. He's like, no, I don't think so. I'm like, yes, you have. Yes, you have. I've seen the Sunday school curriculum. I know you have, but that's all right. So he told me all about the Garden of Eden and all about how Adam and Eve sinned. And I said, what did they do wrong? He said, they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm like, that was a mouthful, but good for you. It was a mouthful for them, but it was a mouthful for him too. He knew that, not just a tree. He knew what tree they took from and how God drove them out of the garden. And he knew all about Cain and Abel. He knew what happened and what Cain had done and what Abel had done and how God had accepted Abel's gift and how Cain was angry. And he knew that whole story and recited it to us as he was just on his way home from school and telling us all about it. Here, the Apostle John is recounting that very same story. From early in the book of Genesis, from early in biblical history, he's recounting the story of that first horrible sin, right? I mean, we see Adam and Eve take of that tree and they disobey God. And now we have a brother in the very first family, a brother kill his brother. Love reveals our true nature. If our nature is godly, as it's supposed to be, then love is revealed through that. We talked about this a lot on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we're studying the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit, what it means to abide in the Spirit. We've talked about a lot of those different aspects. And on Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that when the Spirit is in our lives, when God's Spirit takes up residence in us, and the Word of God tells us we become the tabernacle or the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to wrap our heads around, but that's the reality. That's what God told us. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. It should change us. And yet, in the midst of that, we find it doesn't mean our old nature just goes away, does it? It doesn't mean the problem goes away. It doesn't mean our sin goes away. We now have a counter to that. We now have a balance to that. We now can have victory over that. We can now find ways out of the sin in our life. But unfortunately, when the new nature showed up, the old nature didn't get ushered out. It became secondary, right? It became the old one. It became the one that we're supposed to be working on, but it's still there and we still sin. And so as we begin to show love one to another, as we begin to, listen, I think the emphasis of Scripture is that just doesn't come natural. Right? It just doesn't come natural that we share love with one another. It's kind of from the new nature. It's kind of from God. It's from the Spirit. It's a change. It goes against our common nature. I have found, am I the only one that's found that since the lockdown and the COVID stuff going on, that people are angrier than ever? I mean, I don't know how many times I've had people blowing their horn at me and for no reason. I mean, nothing, you know, just for no reason. We had the cops called on us for the first time last Sunday afternoon. I'm sitting home in the recliner, and we have the cops called on us. We had a dog that had gotten out. We have a fenced-in yard. Dog had got out, and we got the dog back in. And we had these contractors doing work across the street from us on Sunday afternoon. They were doing some work at a house that's about to be sold. And they decided that we were beating our dog. Like, you all know us pretty well. You know, dogs have taken over my house. You know, but anyway, we're beating our dog, and so they called the cops on us. And so, you know, what happened is the husky, Siberian husky that got out, came back in. She had her big adventure. She laid down on the couch and fell asleep. We didn't beat her, of course, but she laid down and fell asleep. And the Chihuahua realized he missed out. And so he's running around the house yelping like crazy because, you know, he didn't get to go on the big adventure around the neighborhood. And so because of the yelping, they figured we were beating our dog, I guess, you know. So the cops came. It all worked out fine, but, like, people are, you know, I'm sitting home doing nothing, you know, and the cops show up. Never had the cops called on me before. It was my big adventure for the last weekend, you know. My wife said that. She's like, oh, she walked out, and the first thing she told the police officer was, wow, never had the cops called on us before. This is exciting, you know. Yeah. He laughed, you know, it was nothing. Are people angry? People are angry. They're just angry and yelling and cursing and mean to people at the store and mean to the cashiers and mean to the wait staff and mean to the neighbors and mean to everybody. So I think that would be maybe a natural reaction or the world's reaction. The Bible says we're to love one another. And so I don't think that comes naturally. I just don't think that comes from the gut. I think it comes from the heart. And it comes from the heart when we're truly in tune with walking with the Lord. And so it's going to begin to reveal our true nature. We're going to see that. I'm going to get to that in a minute, but I'm going to allude to it now, that Jesus taught his disciples the way you love one another, that's how the world will know that you love me. That's how the world will know that you're a follower of me, Jesus said, if you love one another, if there's some love, if you can show some love. So I think that's part of a new nature. Number two, it was the message from the beginning. I'm going to turn there right now. I just talked about it. But if you want to turn over to John 13. John 13. John 13. While you turn there, just as an introduction, here's John the apostle, disciple, follower of Jesus Christ, one of the closest three disciples, Peter, James, and John. John is in tune with what Jesus is saying. We see that in his writing. We see his gospel, the gospel of John, even being different than the other gospels as he really focuses on the teaching of Jesus Christ more than the events, right? If you look at all the miracles that happened and the different places Jesus went, different interactions he had, good or bad, with people who didn't like him or responded to him. We find most of those in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but as we get to the Gospel of John, it's mostly Jesus teaching. And so John's recording that, and through, again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John's recording this, and he's recording these very important verses, and we looked at these several months ago as I was preaching as some of the very last lessons Jesus taught before he went to the cross. And John's recording. Now, with that in mind, I'm preaching from 1 John chapter 3, and so now we've gone from the young disciple, the young follower of Jesus Christ, who understood and got it, transformed his life and those of the other disciples. We see that in the book of Acts. And they went on to get into ministry and to work. And now we have the preacher, John, later in his life, as he's writing to the church, and we believe that the church at Ephesus is where he was preaching, where he was the pastor of. And he's writing these epistles now later in his life as a seasoned preacher, as a seasoned believer. And so you can't help but see the comparison of John 13 and then 1 John 3 as what he studied and heard from the very mouth of Jesus Christ early in his life continues into his writing later in his life. All right, so John 13, verse 34. Verse 34, I'm at the end of the chapter 13. Verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And here's the verse I mentioned just a few minutes ago. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The love, he said, is going to define you. It's going to be what the world sees.
It's what's going to be different, right? We don't, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't necessarily look different or dress different or sound different or talk different. Maybe we do, depending on our background, but you understand, overall, what defines us? What makes us stand out? How are we that light and salt that we are supposed to be? It should be evident in the love we have one for another. And again, I don't think that comes naturally. I think that comes through a change. That comes through a new nature. That comes through Jesus Christ working on me and changing me and transforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's something that he had learned, the message from the beginning. It was John's message from the beginning. He heard it as a young person. He heard it as a young follower. He heard it as a disciple early in the ministry of Jesus Christ and then lived it after Christ had ascended through his ministry, through his teaching, through his preaching, through his writing. And now in 1 John chapter 3, he's going back to that and said, this is the key, folks. You know, this is the important aspect that we need to understand, love for one another. Number three, love reveals a change. Love reveals a change. I wrote down, it reveals a change in the way we act because it passes us from death unto life. And so it changes the very makeup of how we think, how we reason, how we come to a conclusion. It changes our outlook on life. I had something very interesting happen yesterday I'll share with you, but every Memorial Day, 4th of July weekend, Labor Day weekend on the Saturdays, we have a family party at the family cabin up in Perry County. And we got together yesterday, as we always did, and did that. And family, part of our family, but they don't come to our church here, had called me earlier in the week and said, the son had called me. He's, if I'm wrong, correct me, but he's like 20 years old. He called me and said, Wes, I'd like to get baptized. Would you baptize me at the cabin? I thought about that for a second. I'm like, well, there's a church representative there. That's me. There's plenty of water there because there's a river. We got that. And there'll be a crowd of people. There'll be 30, 40 people there. I'm like, I can do that. I can do that. And so I baptized him and his sister yesterday in the creek. And I said, before I do that, I said, I'm going to sit down with both of you and talk to you because I want your testimony. I want to know what you believe and why you're getting baptized. I want to know. I said, you don't go to my church. You know, I'm not your pastor. And so I understand there's a family. You know, they want their whole family to be there. I said, that's great. We can do that. And so I was talking to the young man as before I baptized him. And he said his outlook has changed over the last few months. He was saved earlier, but he recommitted his life to Christ recently. He said, my outlook has really changed. He said, you know, I'm not nearly as discouraged and depressed as I used to be, as I follow Christ. I said, yeah, because the love of Christ changes us. It changes us. I said, it gives us hope where we didn't have hope before. It gives us a reason to walk, a reason to live. It gives us something to look forward to. It gives us something. I said, without Christ, without what he did for us, I said, you know, I can't imagine going through this world and seeing the world change the way it has, even these last number of months. Can you imagine looking at all that without Christ? Imagine looking at all that without knowing that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? I got things laid up in heaven for me someday. And so I have a hope. I have a plan. I'm an ambassador here. I'm a visitor here. Christ has put me here for a reason, but there's something greater than this. Imagine going through this world without that hope. Imagine going through this world without knowing what was next, or worse yet, believing there's nothing next, having no hope. No. The love of Christ should reveal that change in my life, and it should be evident as I love other people, because I want them to have what I have. I want Christ to change their life like it changed my life. I want to see them have hope the way I have hope. It should change the way we interact with people. It should change the way we have an outlook on the world around us. It should change who we are. Love reveals the change that happened in me, and it should be evident in the way I love one another. There should be a change. Last one. Number four, love impacts others. My love should impact those that are around me. Go back in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and let's just go down to like verse 14. I'm just going to pick a couple here. Verse 14, we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Then verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. We know that no murder hath eternal life. So verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dealeth the love of God in him? So love impacts those around us. In other words, according to verse number 17, one of those ways is through compassion. One of those ways is feeling for someone else. One of those ways is being touched by someone else's pain, someone else's problems, someone else's loss, someone else's difficulties that they're going through. That should have an impact upon us. We should be moved with compassion because of what others are going through. Love should impact other people. What Christ has done for me should be evident in the way that I'm dealing with other people and interacting with other people and caring about other people and loving other people. All right, let's move on to the second part here. We're in verses number 18 down through the end of the chapter. And we're going to talk about a clean heart, a clean heart. And so in verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so the clean heart is evidenced by our deeds, not just our words. This clean heart, we started at the beginning of chapter 3. We talked about putting aside sin, getting out from sin, not continuing in sin, but having a clean heart from sin, and then replacing that sin in our lives but with love, the love of God, the love that impacts others around us. This should not just be in word, not just be in tongue, but in deeds. The things that we do and the way that we interact and the extension that we have in our lives as we reach out to other people. People should see our walk. They should see our talk. It's fun. Again, going back to my earlier illustration when the police officer was at our house and Desi was talking to him. Desi did most of the talking. She wanted to handle this one. She gets a little fired up, so she wanted to handle this. I'm like, fine. So as she was out talking to him, and she's like, if you think that we've hurt our dog, she said, talk to any one of our neighbors, any of them. She said, go talk to any of them. Knock on any of their doors right now. And they'll tell you that we have more animals that we take care of. We have fostered more dogs. We have done all this stuff. They all know it. Why do they know it? Because they've seen it, right? They've seen our action. In other words, Desi was telling the police officer, let our actions speak for ourselves, right? Call the vet. Call anybody we've adopted a dog to, which is some of you all in this, you poor saps in my congregation, you know? People we've adopted dogs to. People that know us, that have interaction with us, that have helped us, that have worked with us, that have given us dogs, talk to them. You know, I said it's funny. Walk into my living room. It's not funny. It's not funny on an average day. But you walk into my living room and there's blankets on every couch because, you know, dog bed, dog bed, dog bed, dog. I have a chair over there I can sit in, you know. If I had guests in my house, we'd have to meet outside. You know, there's just no couch room left, you know. And my dogs are old. Those of you that don't know me, I know a lot of new folks coming. My dogs are old, all of them now except Jimmy. Jimmy's a little Chihuahua guy, but the rest of them are old. I think I have a 16, a 14, a 13-year-old, big dogs. We're going to lose some dogs here soon. One of them has cancer, and he's had surgery and not gonna have surgery again. And so it's just a matter of time. You know, one of them's on all kinds of medication and deaf. And I mean, we have, it's a geriatric dog community at my house. It just is. It just is what it is. But, you know, and so, but what was Desi trying to explain to the officer? You know, here's somebody who has never seen us before. They just showed up to work at a house across the street for the very first time today. And Sunday afternoon at that, it was an odd time. But they showed up the very first time to work on that house over there. And within 10 minutes, called the police on us. They're like, well, why don't you talk to all the neighbors? Everybody. Everybody knows us. We're good friends. Excuse me, good friends with everybody around us. Talk to our neighbors. What, let our deeds speak. So the verse here was, if you have the love of Christ in your life, how about it not just be in word or in tongue? How about it be in deeds? Let's show it. Right? If we asked our neighbors not about how we take care of our dogs, how about we ask our neighbors how we take care of people? How about we... our one neighbor came over later on to talk to the police and all that stuff. She's very involved. She's very politically involved. And this house is our neighbor's house who passed away. She's in her 90s. She passed away just Christmas time last year. And this lady said, she's like, the Gunthers took her to the hairdresser. They took her to the grocery store. They took her to the doctor. They mowed her grass. They helped her buy a couch. She said they did everything for her for 20 years. She said, just the point, are we showing love to others? If so, the world will see that and they'll know there's something different about us. They'll know that there's a change in our lives. They'll see that in our lives. It should be evidence of a heart that has changed. Going from the old nature, unfortunately, doesn't go away. But it should become less and less and less evident in our lives as our nature in Christ grows. We're a new creature. Those old things passed away. How much have they? You know, they don't pass away overnight. They don't pass away at one time. They're not immediately gone. We have to work on getting rid of the old stuff and bring in the new stuff. Is it changing in our lives? It should be evidenced by our deeds, not just our words. We should be free from the world. And so the world's influence upon us, and I do think that's a greater, probably every pastor has said this in every generation, but the world is having such a strong effect upon the human life, upon the Christian, upon the church today. And I was just reading some stuff the other day. I was looking for some stuff I was using Wednesday night for Charles Spurgeon. And it referred me to one of his sermons. And so I read through his whole sermon. And what I wanted on Wednesday night happened to be the very last paragraph of the sermon. So I read the whole thing. And as I was working through it, he was talking so much about the influence of the world in his day, a couple hundred years ago, about how the world was infiltrating the church and the world was infiltrating the family and the world was infiltrating. You know, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by the world's philosophy is infiltrating the way we think. Is the word of God our final authority, or are our feelings and people's responses to it our final authority? Our final authority is the word of God. Whether or not it's popular today, whether or not people like it or not, if the word of God has a position on it, then that needs to be my position. And instead, we let the world begin to influence the way our thinking on things and our philosophy on things and our interaction with things. We need to be free from that. We need to keep his commandments. Talks about that in verse number 23. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son and love one another as he gave us his commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Verse 24. Jesus had said, if you remember back in the Gospels, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do. Follow the things I've given you. I've given you instruction for life. I've given you the way to live, to interact. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I've asked you to do. Do what I've told you to do. I've mentioned this several times recently, but if you read the very last chapter of Deuteronomy and Numbers, and right there where there's a conclusion to those great books as Moses was writing them, and later in his life as he's about to pass on the reins, you see that God telling the people, don't just know, don't just learn these commandments. I want you to do them. I want you to follow them. I want you to put them into practice. And so, you know, here's Jesus walking upon the face of the earth for three years of ministry. And he's telling the people, you know, these are the commandments I'm giving you. I want you to do them. I want you to apply them. If you love me, do it. If you love me, follow it. It's one thing to learn it. It's one thing to have the head knowledge. It's one thing to go through the motions of it, but quite another to apply it to our life where it begins to change us in a very special way. I want to conclude with this. At the end of verse number 24, he says this, "And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And again, I'm studying the Holy Spirit in some detail on Wednesday nights right now. That's something I can't think of any other topic, any other subject that more people in the last 16 years have asked me about. I've given out books on the Holy Spirit, verses and articles, and I've done a lot of lessons on that. But people have a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit, what his role is, and how he interacts with us. And so we're doing a pretty thorough study on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights right now. But it comes up here at the end of chapter 3, and right here, of course, at the very end of verse 24. And so I wrote down some things that are not really on the screen there, but some evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you know, that clean heart and that love for one another should be there. But what does it mean to be walking in the Spirit? I'm going to conclude with that thought today. How do we walk in the Spirit? If the Spirit is in our lives, and there should be evidence of that, the Bible tells us many, many times to walk in the Spirit. It tells us all about the fruit of the Spirit and how the fruit should be evident in our lives because the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But what does that look like? How practically, how do I walk in the Spirit? Just really down where the rubber meets the road here, you know, we talk about the very Spirit of God living in us, and I think that's a little hard to explain, a little hard to make applicable. And then how do I walk in that Spirit? How does that work? What does that look like? So I wrote down some things that should change or some evidences in our lives of that. Number one, having the Spirit in my life should change our priorities and our focus. And I kind of talked about that a little bit already this morning, but having the Holy Spirit in our life should change our priorities. The things that are really important to me should change. My focus on things should totally change. Pleasing God should move way up the list as opposed to pleasing self. Living for Him, earning heavenly reward. Those type of things should take priority in my life instead of, you know, we can become obsessed and focused on having the newest, whatever, iPhone, the newest car, you know, model that we like, you know, a car model that we want, the new whatever. You know, we get focused on material possessions or, you know, things. Maybe it's more simple than that. Maybe it's the newest hunting bow, or whatever. You know, we got something that, oh, I got to have that. I got to figure out how to get that. I got to work overtime to get that because I want to buy that. And we become really focused on a material possession, and we know that material possessions, what? They decay. They get lost. They fall apart. They don't last. We certainly don't take them with us. We know that, but we become focused on that thing. And I think we can spend a lot of time getting focused on material things or earthly things or temporal things. Our priorities should change. How am I laying up reward in heaven? What am I doing for Christ? What am I doing that's going to last for eternity? How can I impact and impact someone's life for years to come through Christ? How can I do it? My priorities should change quite a bit. I wrote down number two, our desires should change. So, priorities and focus, I would hope, would be very external in what I'm doing, where I'm going, who I'm dealing with, what I'm focused on. But my desires, maybe, I'm thinking, at least as I'm writing that, a little more internal. Like, well, I would hope I would be here, or I would have done this. Or, and here's a big one today, I think I deserve to be happy. So I need to change things in my life in order to find happiness. There's again, we just looked at Worldly philosophy, right? Worldly philosophy is you deserve to be happy, so you should get rid of anything in your life that doesn't make you happy. And so, you know, if you're talking about working at a job that's making you miserable and changing a job, okay, I'm with you, right? Don't work at a job. When I was a little boy, 10, 11 years old, I knew there was a husband and wife that went to our church, my dad's church. And they both worked at the same factory. They worked together. They drove to work together, drove home together. They hated their job. I mean, hated it, despised it. But they had to put in their 30-whatever years to get their retirement, and they hated it. And I kind of lost track with them over the years, but I know the husband died not long after retirement. You know, so he worked all those years at a job he hated and then died. That's, in my opinion, that's dumb. That's crazy. You know, don't do that. I understand that. But a worldly philosophy has taken that to a whole new level, right? You know, if your family situation doesn't make you happy, divorce. You know, if it's not making you happy, get rid of it. Well, wait a minute. Where's our priorities? Our priorities begin to change as a Christian. Our priorities begin to change as we focus on Christ. And we begin to understand the priority of family, the priority of living for Him and investing in our kids. I talked to my father-in-law for a while at the picnic yesterday, and he was talking about how much that changes in our lives. You know, when I'm 20 years old or something, I'm focused on what I'm going to do. But by the time I'm 30 or 40 or 50 and I have a wife and kids and maybe grandkids, you know, my position takes a way back seat, doesn't it? It's supposed to. The Bible talks about living for others and serving others. I did not write this verse down, and I'm going to try to look it up on the fly here. Yep, okay, John 13. Go back to John 13. We were there earlier at the end of the chapter. Go to John 13, the beginning of the chapter. Well, middle of the chapter. I'm in verse 13? I'm going to read down to verse 17. The Bible has a secret formula for finding happiness, and it is in stark contrast to the world's philosophy today. Verse 13. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. In verses 1 through 6, he's washing their feet. Verse 13, you call me master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Wow. So in the middle of Jesus putting on an apron, taking a basin, and washing the dusty, dirty feet of the disciples. Remember, Peter argues with him. He's like, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, no, I am. To be part of me, I'm going to wash your feet. So Peter says, okay, wash all of me. Jesus is like, no, you're missing the point. But as he gets down through here, and especially down to verse 17, he's like, you know, if you understand what we're doing here, happy you will be. Happy you'll be doing what? Living for others, helping others, serving others, taking care of others. There's a biblical principle there that the world has missed. And so we're talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. It should change our priorities. It should change our desires. I'm not me focused. I'm not looking out for me. I should be looking out for others. And then I wrote down number 3, it should change our reaction. It should change our reaction. I think that's really, I really think that that's where it becomes evident that the Lord has changed our life. It's in how we respond. It's in how we respond in tragedy, how we respond in loss, how we respond to little things that irk us. It should begin to change our response. Walking in Him, walking with Him, having the Spirit in my life should begin to change my reaction to things. I'm not responding fleshly. I'm not responding as I naturally would. I'm now responding as the Lord would want me to respond. And we know how he responded. It puzzled people the way he responded. Jesus, let's face it, Jesus taught us things like turn the other cheek. If he asks you to go for a mile, go two. You know, those type of things. It's a different reaction than what our natural reaction is and what our common sense tells us to do. The Holy Spirit should give us a different reaction. You know, there's a time when somebody gets mad and blows their horn and blows by me that I kind of want to speed up a little bit and not let them in, right? That's my natural reaction. You know, I want to, oh yeah? Want to blow your horn at me? You know? But I don't. I just let them go. They're in a hurry. Knock yourself out. I'm sure they are the only person in a hurry today. You know, but let them go. Right? It starts to change our reaction to small things. Should change our reaction in tough things too. When we've suffered loss. When we've lost a loved one. We have a joy in the Lord. The pain, yes, of course, is evident, but there's a contentment and a joy in the Lord that the world doesn't understand. Why? We're walking in the Spirit. It should change the way we are. All right, that's the end of 1 John chapter number 3. We'll conclude with that today. Just talking about the love of Christ and that clean heart. Let's have a word of prayer as we wrap up here today. And as I'm done praying, you're dismissed. But let's pray first. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time we've had today. We thank you so much for the privilege of being able to look into your word. Lord, for 1 John, Lord, there's so much wealth of information contained in this epistle that the Apostle John wrote. Lord, we just pray that as we take on some of these things, Lord, it's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. Lord, that's why the instructions are given. That's why the details are given. That's why John the Apostle heard a truth early in his life and was still writing about the truth in the latter years of his life. That love of Christ that is extended to us that we are to in turn show to the world, that's not the easy thing to do. It's not the natural thing to do. Lord, I pray that we have a proper reaction, a proper response. Lord, that we don't just talk about it, but it's reflected in the way that we do things, in the way that we live, in the way we show compassion. Lord, I thank you for the time that we've had today. I thank you so much for these who are faithful to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, Lord, may we be that lighthouse, that example, that witness to those that we come in contact with. Lord, we pray if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior. Lord, I talked about what a change should be in our lives because we put our faith and trust in Christ. Lord, perhaps there's one here today that has never put their faith and trust in you. Perhaps there's one here today that has come in, maybe they're visiting, maybe they've been here for years. But Lord, they've said, you know, I've never really committed to Christ. I have a head knowledge of what it's all about. I know, but I've never really given my life to Christ. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that has never put their faith and trust in you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just ask you, would you slip up your hand and let me pray for you this morning? I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but I do want to pray for you. Lord, you know the hearts this morning. Lord, if there's one here that's just not settled in their walk with you, then Lord, I pray that they'll talk to me on the way out today. Take my hand on the way out and say, Pastor Wes, I'd like to know more about that. Lord, it would be our honor and privilege to be able to open the Word of God and show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a believer, to put our faith and trust in you and to be born again, as you told Nicodemus. Lord, I pray that those that are here today that have walked with you and continue to walk with you, Lord, may we grow and may we show the love of Christ to others. Lord, we thank you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.